All right, Psalm 116, again, we're looking at this month, the importance of the love of God and loving God. Tonight, entitled it, Loving God. We looked at the love of God this morning, and here we're going to look at tonight our response to that. How do we love God? We know He loves us, don't we? That unconditional divine love, but what do we do? How do we love God? And an amazing thing. Now, David declares here in Psalm 116, notice what he says, I love the Lord, because He hath heard my voice and my supplication. Do you think about God Almighty hears your voice? You know how many billions of prayers are being sent up to Him at any given time? And He has time, or He specifically, in His omnipotence, in omniscience, hears your prayer. And usually our prayers aren't very eloquent anyways. Notice what he says, verse 2, because He hath inclined His ear unto me, therefore will I call upon Him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell gat hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech Thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord, and righteous, yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and He helped me. Return unto Thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with Thee. For Thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits toward me? He says, well, I'll take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all His people. So now we see here tonight, David proclaims to us some ways and areas that we can really express our love, and he starts out and lists some things, several reasons really for that love. And I ask you tonight, could you describe your relationship in that way? Could you openly and unashamedly say, I love the Lord? And I know you would say yes. And if you cannot describe that relationship with Jesus Christ by saying you love Him with all your being, you may have to ask the Holy Spirit to bring you to that kind of relationship. God created us to love Him. That's the very purpose of our lives. We know that. We're to love Him. He's at work in the lives of individual men and women so He might bring them to Himself. I hope for you, what brought you to the Lord was one aspect was the love of God. You realize He loved you. You realize where you were. You realize that you could do nothing in and of yourself for that. Talking with Brother Nico tonight and I making sure of that. He said, yes, I know that. I said, you know, it's not of works, right? He said, absolutely. I know that. I know that. And that's so sweet to hear from a child, but they have that assurance of knowing that Jesus is their personal Savior. Now, He created us to love Him, we know. God Himself pursues us. We saw that this morning. He takes the initiative to bring us to this kind of relationship. Now, remember that. God takes the initiative in our lives, not only for salvation, but in every other aspect. We start to drift away, God puts something into our lives to get us back to Him, again, for our benefit. I said this morning again, but everything He does is for us. It's not for Him, it's for us. Now, when we respond, we bring glory to His name, and that's what He enjoys. But you think about the initiative taken. If it was up to us, I would be two heartbeats out of hell tonight, really, right? I mean, I don't know when my next heartbeat is coming. And so if I were to die without Christ, according to the Scriptures, I'd go to a Christless hell, separated from God. I know that's very harsh to say, but that's what the Bible says. And we know that. We must preach that. And you think about that He took the initiative in our lives and in my life. And what do? Well, we respond with love. We sure do. God commendeth His love toward us. That means demonstrated. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I love that verse. Because it doesn't say when Christ, after I clean myself up. After I stop doing drugs. After I stop messing around with girls and women after I did. Aren't you thankful for that? No, as well, I was yet a sinner. He died for me. And that realization of the love of God brought a broken heart to me. And seeing that, now let me move ahead here. He places a very high premium on loving Him and our loving of each other. I won't go through all of that. We looked at that this morning. We must understand that. Now, making a little bit of a checkup here from the neck up, I like to say, we look at this. Are you loving God? Are you responding to His love with your love? Now, God has eliminated the middle ground. You either love him or you love yourself and the world. Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one, love the other, else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and mammon. There's no middle ground with the Lord, right? You either love him or don't. Now you say, I don't stop loving God. I always, yeah, but our heart shows where our attention is. We can't serve both, he says, very clear in Scripture. Okay, now, thinking about this, as we look through this, I have in particular these areas and ways we can check up on our love for the Lord. Listen to a few of these here. Is my delight greater for others than for him? Mark 12:30, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind, all thy strength. This is the first commandment. Does my soul yearn for his word and for prayer? Do I desire to be around God's people and the things of God? 1 Peter 2, as we saw on Wednesday, as newborn babes, desiring the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Do I yearn for the word of God? Do my thoughts in leisure moments center on Christ? That's a hard one. That's not for me. My thoughts in leisure, when nothing's going on, no business, no other things, does it center on him? No, not usually. Do I excuse my wrong because I am only human? I'm only human, I'll make mistakes, sure, but we get past that in your Christian maturity. There hath no temptation taken you, such is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above you are able, but with the temptation make a way to escape. Do I give willingly and cheerfully? 2 Corinthians 9:7, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, not of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver, giving. Willingly, cheerfully, do I treat every Christian as I would treat the Lord? Do I view his commandments as restrictions rather than manifestations of his love? Well, that's a good one. Galatians 5:1, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Do I inwardly strive for the approval of the world? Love not the world, he says in 1 John 2. Do I refuse to make Christ known because of fear of rejection? Yes. We know that. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Remember that. If you have fear in your heart, that's not from God. Fear to not put your hand on the stove top. Okay, that's God. Okay, that's giving you a little bit of practicality in your life. Common sense, horse sense. But you know that. There's fear in your life constantly. Fear all the time of what will be. Fear of tomorrow. Fear of what. That's not of God. He's not given us that. He's given us the spirit of what? Of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now that comes back to spending time in the Word. Do I refuse to give up an activity which offends a brother? Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather. No man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Have I become complacent to the things around me? Do I have difficulty forgiving others that offend me? Okay, these are things that we think about, all pointed again to me in particular. But as we see these steps, am I loving God like I should? Now, why should we love God? Glad you asked that. Well, first, because condemnation is the result of not loving him. Okay, 1 Corinthians 16:22, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema maranatha. Now, anathema, again, to bind under a great curse without hope of being redeemed. Now, some people, if they're real eloquent in their prayer life, they'll end it with maranatha. And you always look like, what did he just say? Maranatha means our Lord cometh or will come. Okay. So thinking about why love God? Very clearly, because he first loved us. Condemnation is the result of not loving him. He first loved us. 1 John 4:10, we read that this morning. We love him because he first loved us. If somebody loves you, you're going to respond to that. I hope you do, unless you're, you know, psycho. You're going to respond, okay, you know. Had a dear old lady in one church I was ministering in, and she was a little bit handicapped mentally, but she was a dear lady. She was an old lady, I think 75, 80 years old, I'm not sure. She was a little handicapped, but she was one of those that really liked to hug, you know, just every time she'd see me, Brother Tim, and she'd run up and just hug me, and she'd want to like kiss me on the cheek, you know, that kind of, and I'm not that way, you know. I'm more of like a handshaker, you know, a side hugger, you know, pat. And I just, every time I saw her, and I just cringed. But, you know, in my heart, I was very appreciative. You feel so sweet, you know, feel sorry for them, but you also are very appreciative because that's just their heart. You know, they have the mentality kind of a child. And I thought about that, you know. She was showing her love outwardly, as often very hard for us to do. But you think about, he loved us first. Don't ever forget that. He loves you. You don't know what I've done, though. That doesn't matter. And Jesus very clearly lays this out for us, and he says, here's the condemnation, that man, the light has been revealed, but men what? Love darkness rather than light. They see the light switch turned on, and they go, no, thank you. I'd rather keep my deeds and my sickness and my perverted thinking all in the dark, right? And he says, there's a condemnation that you don't believe. It's not that you've sinned too much, it's that you won't believe. You'll be condemned. Because we see that. Thirdly, because of his benefits. Very clear. We know all things work together for good to them that what? Love him. Isn't that true? When you come into a bad situation, you stop and you know that you love God and you're right with God and you're pursuing God like you're supposed to, you have this overwhelming peace that comes over you to say, all things work together to them that love the Lord. When you're living in sin and not doing right, when bad things happen, what happens? You go, oh, it's the Lord, you know, he's correcting me, he's judging me. Now you think about that. 1 Corinthians 2:9, as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Now come back to our text, Psalm 116. He says, I love the Lord, verse 1, because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. He's inclined his ear unto me. I'll call upon him as long as I live. I'll call upon him. He's inclined unto me. Lord, are you still there? Yep. Will you still be there? Yep. I'll be there for you. I'm hearing your prayers. The fault falls on us. You know that. I'm not asking. James 2:5, hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him, that love him. So clearly, because of the motive for obedience, we want to obey. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Okay. Now again, a good indicator of somebody that truly knows the Lord as their personal Savior. I'm asked this more often than I can think. Surprisingly, Brother Tim, how do I know I'm saved? And I try to show them through the Bible. But one thing is, are you keeping the commandments of the Lord? Meaning, are you keeping not just the Ten Commandments that we often think of, the commandments, the precepts and principles of the Word of God? Are you keeping the Word? Well, no. Okay. Well, it's a good indicator. You can be backslidden, saved and backslidden, yeah. But a good indication of your salvation is that you strive and desire to do what God has asked you or commanded you to do. Very clear. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of the Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Truly, the manifestation of God. Now, we know that. There's clearly a manifestation of the Lord. People that love the Lord and serve the Lord and are obedient to the commands of God, they see more of God. Again, not physically a vision, but they see more of God. They experience more of God. God manifests himself to them in greater ways and greater capacities. We know that. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's. Right. So we see his service. Because of this qualification for the service of the Lord, because of his desires for us to serve him in our labor. He says in Revelation 2, I know thy works, thy labor, thy patience, how thou canst not bear them. He goes on and goes on and so forth. So thinking through this, why do I love God? I hope you do. Let me move hastily here. Number two, though, what keeps us from loving God? Well, there's things that keep us from loving God. Now, David, in our text, he wrote about some things. He wrote about his enemies rising up against him. He wrote about those that spoke evil against him and all such and so forth. But what keeps me from loving God? Well, some have fathers that are hard to love. A father that is missing or doing or too demanding or abusive. I'm talking about relationships. Maybe an absent father in your life. Well, you have always likening or indicating, you know that, a father with God the Father, with the Lord. And for the kids look at a father as Jesus Christ, a picture of that, right? So we must be very careful of that and thinking through it. Well, there could be some things that keep you from loving God like we should. Some are because of a hating friend or brother. We read that this morning in 1 John 4 about hating our brother. There's not the love of God in us. What keeps us from loving the Lord? Many are loving the world. Many are loving the things of the world. He means love not the world when he says love not the world. That includes the planet, the systems that govern the planet. And God says love not the world. He that loves the world doesn't love me. Again, we know that. The lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. There are things, wicked people in high places, the Bible says. Now that's speaking particularly about spiritual things. But it also indicates and goes on to talk about wickedness in high places. We know that's true. We know that's true. Our government is, you heard the old bumper sticker, I love my country but fear my government, right? I mean, there's some people in high places that are wicked. We were talking the other night about the current, you know, presidency and some of the things that they're doing right now. It's not just wrong, it's wicked. It's evil things that they're doing. And what they're implementing into our public schools and implementing into our homes and advocating certain things that are directly against the Word of God. There are, I think, three or four movies right now that have come out, and every one of them have the same theme to them. It's satanic in some way. There's a movie that came out recently about having a big house party. Well, in the movie, I saw this blurb. They have a seance, a satanic, I don't know how they describe it, but a satanic party, and they show it. And they make light of it, joke it. They walked into the wrong kind of party or something. I don't know how it goes. But why? Why do they got to go there? It's satanic. There is a god of this world, lowercase G-O-D, and his name is Lucifer. We saw that on Wednesday night about that. He's revealed himself very clearly. Okay? Now, you love the world and the things of the world, and the world will take you if you give yourself over to it. Okay? The lust of the flesh is a burning desire for physical pleasure. The lust of the eye is a consuming passion to acquire things, more, more, more. The pride of life, a relentless drive to achieve and acquire fame. One aspect. Now, Solomon is our example of the futility of trying to satisfy all three of these lusts. Now, listen to Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 12. I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. You think about that. Real mumbo-jumbo kind of talk. I don't know what he's talking about. You read the book of Ecclesiastes, you find out real quick, this man found out the truth, didn't he? He was at the heights. The Bible says he was the wealthiest, richest man to ever live. You can even compare him to modern-day billionaires. They pale in comparison to what Solomon was. Not only that, was he the wisest man to ever live. Had more knowledge than anybody else. He wrote thousands, tens of thousands of Proverbs. We've got a portion of them in the book of Proverbs. And you think about that. He knew all of what the world had to offer, and what happened? He wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. Vanity upon vanity. Everything's vanity. Right? Everything's vanity. And that's why you see this throughout the world, but you get these people, rich, famous, and wealthy people, and they end up hanging themselves, right? You have everything you could ever want. But they found out the truth. And when Satan gets you right where he wants you, he pulls that out from under you. Right? And you realize it. He came as near as any man will come to having all that is in the world. He had 700 wives, 300 concubines to feed the lust of the flesh. Okay, these were not women that came and just fanned him and gave him grapes. Okay, these were women that, you know what, specific women for specific uses. I'll put it that way. This man had everything. They turned his heart away from God and cost him his kingdom. And then he declares in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 26, and I find more bitter than death the woman, whose heart is snares and nets, her hands as bands, whoso pleaseth God shall escape from her. But the sinner shall be taken by her. Okay, this man knew what he was talking about. He had riches beyond measure to feed the lust of the eye. He had the worldwide fame, great deal of power to feed his pride of life, his conclusion concerning all things. Ecclesiastes 1 verse 2, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. He says at the very end of Ecclesiastes chapter 12, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments. Oh, we just talked about that. Isn't that true? Fear God, keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man, the responsibility of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Now, he wrote this prior to his death. You know that. So he wrote really prophetic statement of his own time. He'll bring everything into judgment, every secret thing, secret thing. Now, I do not believe that God will air out all our dirty sins in heaven for everyone to see. I believe that's covered under the blood. It's forgiven. But we will give an account and we will answer for the things done in the flesh, the Bible says. And that day's coming, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Just a good glimpse for us, what keeps us from loving God. Solomon had everything you could want, and he started out loving God and keeping his eyes on Christ. And when God said, Solomon, ask what you will, Solomon didn't puff his chest out and go, well, now I'm king, and I'll do what I want to do. What's he say? Lord, you've got to help me. I have no idea what to do. Now, later on, his son Rehoboam does the very same thing. He says, what should I do? They say, well, you tell those people they can go and take a hike. They can go, they better listen to you or else. And the older men said, you better not counsel the people that way. They're going to turn on you. There'll be a revolt. And he told the old men, he says, oh, you don't know what you're talking about, you delusional old dementia guys. And he goes forth and does it. And what happens? They revolt. There's a revolution that took place, really. And they turned the sword on Rehoboam, and he had to run like a little scared person that he was. I'll say that. Number three, let me say, and I'll close out here. How can we love God better? Love is the choice rather than a particular feeling. We said that. Loving God is a matter of choice. We choose to love God, you can love God. Stop hating those around you or what would bring hate. It doesn't matter what they have done to you. Does not matter what they have said to you. Does not matter what they have not done for you. They've abandoned you in some way. It does not matter. It is killing you. It is causing ulcers. It's causing stress. You can't sleep. Give it to the Lord. I'm not saying erase it. It's impossible to do. Erase the memory and the hurt and the pain. You can't do that. A lot of psychologists say to do that's impossible to do that. He says, be careful. Don't let the root of bitterness sprout up. That root will always be in there, but don't let it sprout. How do? We give it to the Lord. Every time the thought comes and the feeling comes and something reminds you of that, there's smells, there's images, there's feelings, there's something said, brings back a memory, you give it to the Lord. I know it's easy to say, hard to do, but you give it to Him. It is commanded that we forgive. Well, you know that. Stop loving the world, so stop hating those. Stop loving the world. We've been through that. Lay up yourself treasures in heaven. One of the best things you can do is start laying up treasure in heaven. Start laying up treasure in heaven. Start working towards that bank account in heaven. Some of your bank accounts are pretty low in heaven. Mine's low here. Mine's a little low in heaven too. Oh, that's not a good thing. I need to start working on both. As you think about, though, the serious matter, start investing. Have you evangelized lately? Have you passed these out? Have you shared the gospel with somebody in the last several years? I hope you have. It's been a while. Have you done that? It's going to take an effort. It's going to take a concentrated effort. By laying up for yourselves treasures in heaven, are you teaching others and not doing it yourself? You tell others to spend time in the Bible. You tell others to pray. You tell others to share the gospel and you don't do it. You stand in your Sunday school class and you tell them to do what you don't do. Shame on you. Shame on me, right? Sad, though. Stop loving ourselves. We know that. Okay, now Jesus Christ deserves first place. And the answer is clear. Lord, I love you most. Simple fact of life is this. If you have Jesus Christ, you're rich. Laying up treasures for yourselves in heaven. We know that. Now, I have more, but I must conclude here because I want to give time for a baptism tonight. But thinking through this now, loving God, keeping that a forefront of your mind through the month of February, I hope that you are, and I thank you again for being faithful today in these services. But as we think about that, I want to encourage you to keep that and work towards that this week, work towards it through the rest of the month of maybe stepping out a little bit and doing something for somebody else just to share with them the love of God. This world is hurting, isn't it? And they need the love. No, they're not loved. They're not loved. I told somebody the other day, I said, boy, I appreciate you. Thank you. And they looked at me real shocked. Really? This was a stranger, you know. They exchanging something at a store, you know. And they were shocked. Don't hear that much, you know. That's true. People are hurting, aren't they? Boy, they're hurting. And they need the love of God. They need it manifested there. Okay? All right. Let's see, Brother Josh, would you go grab Nico and you two get changed? All right. And while they're doing that, let's have a word of prayer, can we? And Lord, thank you for this evening and for an opportunity, Lord, for tonight to meet together again around your word. So grateful, so thankful, God, for what you continue to do with us and how you've blessed us. I'm so excited, God. We get to use this baptistry tonight. That's exciting to me. There's a lot put into this. Everyone in here has put forth so much to help us get to this point of getting this done. But Lord, I pray that you'd guide us now. Thank you for your great love. I know we've talked a lot about that today. And boy, what a convicting message, both messages to me personally, Lord. And I know that. And I thank you so much for your help in my life. Thank you for these faithful folks. Pray you'd guide us, Lord, as we partake now, Lord, of this. And I pray you'd lead us, direct us, help us this week, as only you can, Lord. We love and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.